Canby New Life Foursquare Church welcomes you. We're located at 2350 Southeast Territorial Road, just off Highway 99E. We hope the following message will be a blessing to you.
Good evening, everybody. How are you? Good. It is sunny outside. Don't you wish you could just have church outside? We should do that sometime. That would be awesome. Well, before I get started here, I want to explain the scar on my above my eye. It used to be a big Band-Aid. I was wearing that all this week, wondering, oh man, how am I going to wear a big giant Band-Aid on while I'm preaching this week? And I thought, I'm just going to take the Band-Aid off and show the scar. Amen? And I'm only going to share this with you to dispel all kinds of rumors that I'm a secret cage fighter, okay? I want to know that's not where I got the scar. But what happened was, you know, we do a lot of things in our week, in our day even, and there are probably hundreds of times we've done just daily chores and activities like open up a peanut butter jar or mow the lawn or take our kids to school, tie our shoes, use the restroom. One of those things that we do is get into our car. And it just so happens that I have added up how many times probably I have gotten into a car in my lifetime, and it equaled 32,850 times I have entered into the driver's side of an automobile. It just so happens that this time I was slightly off on the lean and the pull, and I leaned as I was pulling instead of pulling and then leaning to get into the car, and I smacked myself in the head with my car door while opening it. And I don't know if you ever hit yourself unexpectedly by doing just some action, but it felt like a ton of bricks. You know, that's that shock factor, and I just smacked myself in the head, and I went like this, and I was looking up to see if something fell out of the carport, and then I looked and said, oh, I smacked myself on the head. So I realized that we have a 1 in 30,000 chance of being hit in the head with our own car door. What's interesting about that is that I am three times more likely to be injured by my toilet this year. So I hope you'll be praying with me that the odds will be against me and all of us, that will not happen to anybody. Just so you know how I got the scar on my head. Amen? Good. And really what it is sometimes something just normal goes bad. And that's just life. Today we're going to talk about something similar to that. And we're going to talk about a very serious subject matter, and I'll share a lighter story at the end because we're going to end on a pretty deep level tonight. And I hope you're ready for that. It's good to celebrate God. It's good to have a great time, but sometimes we have to get a little bit serious about what the Lord is saying. David was tenacious. We're going to be reading about David today and about a part of his life. But as a young boy, he was so tenacious that when he was young, he went after a lion. We know that story. When he was young, he went after a bear. We know that story. When he was young, he went after a giant. We know that story. But when he was a king, unfortunately, he went after a sheep. And this is where we find ourselves in the text this week as we read about the failure and the trials of King David. Would you just bow your heads and pray as we open the word today? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word brings encouragement. It brings blessing. It brings correction, Lord God. It gives us direction. We are thankful for you. And we pray that this word comes alive to us today. That we understand that the words in the Bible are not just stories as some kind of fable, Lord God, but they are life-giving and life-breathing. Open up our hearts, Lord Jesus, tonight. In your name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to, let's begin in 1 Peter. I know the story's not in 1 Peter, but I just want you to go ahead and find your way to 1 Peter today. But really the text, and I'm not going to read through all the story, I'm going to kind of just take us through and the narrative of this incident with David and Bathsheba. And really what that encompasses is it encompasses 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. So if you take both those chapters together, you can read it with your family later. Maybe you've already read it if you're following along in the story. But I want to walk you through this story because as we explore his failure with Bathsheba, I think it's important for us to discover the nature of sin, the nature of friendship, and the nature of God himself. So let's begin with explaining his failure. 2 Samuel chapter 11 tells the story of David as the men were out to war. David was roaming around on his rooftop. And it was customary for kings and to go out to war during this time. The word says that. But David was on his rooftop. And he was surveying his kingdom, probably. And he glanced over and he saw a woman bathing. And he saw that she was very attractive. So he inquired about her. And he got one of his men to bring her up to his room, and they slept together. He found out that previous to that, that she was the wife of another. And after some time, she came to him and told him that she was pregnant. So David, in this moment, and in this moment of panic, really, he decides to call her husband back from war and give him the day off and say, hey, come and relax. And he's really trying to get her husband to sleep with her so it would all be covered up. But the husband was so loyal because his fellow, his comrades were out to war still. He decided to sleep at the city gates and he would not go in. So David tries again. He even gets him drunk to try to get him to sleep with his wife. He doesn't. So David's only result at this moment was to arrange something while they were out at war to have him killed. And he had sent a bunch of men into battle with him at the front and then told the men to pull back, and the man was killed. That's a horrible, horrible story. When you think about that, when you think about the complexity of what happened there, that's a terrible, terrible thing. So the first place I want to go with you is in the nature of sin. 1 Peter 5:8 says this. It says, be alert and be sober-minded. The enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. This is the nature of sin. It's such a great example when the word speaks to us as a roaring lion, prowling. It's not just something that smells. We think about lions, as a matter of fact. They're majestic. They're powerful. They're crafty. So in 1 Peter 5:8, where it says, be alert and sober-minded, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, we have to pay close attention to that. The first thing about sin that we have to understand, and this really relates to this, is sin will always find you where you were not supposed to be. Now, that doesn't mean just in the bars. That doesn't mean just in a house of ill repute. It doesn't just mean somewhere where you should not literally be. It means out of the presence of the Lord. See, that's what we have to understand. Staying away from a prowling lion isn't just avoiding him. It's being in the presence of the Most High King. Sometimes we think our role is to not do bad things. And we think that that's what Christianity is. But do you know you can not do bad things and still not be in the presence of the Lord? And when we think about a prowling lion, he's not staying in one place. He's looking for people who are not about the Lord's business. Not just for people who are not doing bad things. That's what we have to understand. When we step foot in the shadow of the Most High, when we are doing the Lord's work, and I don't mean just going to church, I mean being a good neighbor. I mean loving people in the name of Jesus. When we find ourselves in the shadow of the Most High, doing the Lord's will, I can imagine what the enemy feels like when his shadow is outshadowed by the shadow of the Most High. And he realizes you're close to Daddy. And then his prowling skills diminish quickly. Amen? God's call is to be with him, not just away from bad things. The second thing that sin does is it will always help you discover a path to cover up. This is interesting to me because one of the things that I know sin does, once you commit it, is it makes you think you can fix it. Think about that. It makes you think there might be some way that you can repair it. Oh, I've done this, and now I just have to cover it up. Can I tell you something? You can't. You can stop sin. You can be sorry for sin. You can even never do that sin again. But only Christ can fix sin. That is the nature of sin. Sin tries to convince you that you can repair it. And that's what happened with David. David did this sin, and instead of just calling it what like it was and admitting that, he tried to cover it up with one thing and another thing and another thing. And you saw and you read in our text where it led. That's a trick of the enemy to make you think you can fix sin. The third thing that sin does is it will bring you to shame. Oh my goodness. Shame is a scary, scary, scary place. I believe that shame is like the blanket that hides us from God. If you've seen the Lord of the Rings trilogy, they have the ring that he puts on and he disappears. You see a couple parts in one of those movies that he gets really frightened. And so he puts the ring on so nobody can see him. I think that's what sin does, is it tries to lead you to that place where you have sinned, then you have tried to fix it and covered it up, and then you are so ashamed that you cover even the very Spirit of God from getting inside of you. Now, why do I think that? Why do I think that it's some kind of invisible cloak? Because think of the time in the garden. Do you remember that? Not really, but do you remember reading about that? Adam hid from God because he was ashamed and God was looking for him. God was saying, "Where are you?" I wonder if the enemy's goal in our life isn't just to get us to keep doing bad things, but just to get us to do something horrible, fix it up, and then go hide in shame. Because he knows that if we are in shame and we remained in shame and we can hide from God, then he can move on to the next person. You know, my wife does the Genesis process and she's gone through the classes there. And I know some of you have too. In that class, there's a study that talks about the chemical makeup of the brain. And do you know that the chemical makeup of your brain when you are experiencing shame is the same one as you think about death? That to us, spiritually, shame is like death. There's no way out. You see, that's the nature of sin. It tries to get you. It tries to get you to fix it. And it tries to have yourself cover yourself in such a deep place that you are shamed and hidden from God. And that is not a good place to be. So there was David in this moment. And then something else happens. Because in chapter 12, we see this encounter with Nathan the prophet. And this is an amazing moment. I don't know if you have kids, but if you ever do this kind of thing with your kids, it's fantastic. Where you kind of tell them a story and get them to agree with you on a story. And then they realize the story's about them and they've already agreed with you so they can't disagree with you. You know what I'm talking about? Great parental trick. It's awesome. Nathan does this, and he goes up to David, and he confronts him. And Nathan was a prophet, but he was also a friend. And he goes up to David, and he tells David this story about this man who basically had all the sheep he wanted, but he took a sheep from somebody else. And he said, "What do you think about that, David?" And David says, that man needs to die. How dare that man? And Nathan looks at him and says, "That man is you. Busted." And David had already agreed and already put him in that place. So therefore, the confrontation was so real, David could not deny it. And it's this crazy moment where you see this man with this devious plan really get smacked in the face with truth. And that moment really is the nature of friendship. In Galatians, so let's talk about being a friend for a second. Galatians 6:1 says this, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." You see, I think one of the first things about a friend is that a friend will call you to the carpet. I love that term. You know where that term comes from? That term actually comes from the 1800s, where they would have the rich people and the servants. And to be called to the carpet meant that you got called by the rich people, if you were a servant, out of the room that had no carpet into the room that had carpet. Basically, it was a confrontation. It was a calling out from one place to another. Now, we have to understand that, because sometimes we think calling to the carpet is chewing somebody out. That's not what it is. Calling somebody to the carpet is just bringing them from a place of understanding or a place of existence, the uncarpeted floor, to the carpeted floor, a place that is a little more comfy and a little better to understand things. Amen? And that's what friends do. They don't necessarily just criticize or yell. They call people to the carpet. That's what friends do for each other. The second thing that friends do is friends will speak truth into your life. I believe, and I am utterly convinced, that we live too much today in a culture that says, I'll cover for you. We think that that is friendship. I see it in young people all the time. I don't want to get them in trouble. I don't want to tell my friends. Why, we won't be best friends anymore. And that's so interesting how our human nature is so concerned with the peer-to-peer relationship that we forget about the eternal relationship. And in doing so, when we cover up for people, and I don't mean exposing them or shaming them, but you know what we do? If we cover up for them, we escort them to shame. Think about that. When we talk about the nature of sin, and we talk about that sin will put you in a place that you start to cover up and you go to shame, then anything that is complicit of that is escorting it along the way. Can you imagine walking with your best friend that you've covered up for years all the way to the place where they're hidden in shame from God for the rest of their life? That's not the kind of friend I want to be. And I don't think that that's the kind of friends we're supposed to be. We're supposed to speak truth. We're supposed to speak honesty into people's lives. To speak that is to be a true, true friend. The third thing that a friend does is a friend will accept your transparency. Back to the story for a moment. David, when Nathan said this to David, David said, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And Nathan stood there and he told him about the consequence. As a matter of fact, the consequence was pretty harsh. But Nathan stayed there. And as a matter of fact, Nathan continued with David after this moment. So he accepted his transparency. When we look at the word in Galatians 6:1, let me read Galatians 6:1 again, and I'll stop at this word. It says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live in the Spirit should restore that person gently. I'm going to talk about that word restore for a moment. That word restore in the Greek, as it is written, is a word called ketarditzo. Say that with me, if you can. Ketarditzo. And what it means literally is it means to bring back to an original form. So when a person, it means to bring back to a normal place of existence. So when the word is telling us to do this, it's not just telling us to get people in trouble and confront them. It's talking about us being willing to accept somebody's transparency once we do speak truth into their life. Because if you are going to speak truth into a friend's life, if they're in sin, you're just saying, hey, this is the way it is. You have got to be ready to walk them through whatever it is comes out of them in that moment. If you're going to cause somebody to throw up, you better not bring your Sunday clothes. You know what I'm saying? You better be wearing your clothes that are okay to get dirty. And if you're going to go to a friend, you have to be willing to walk them through and hear the junk and accept junk that you may not even be aware of, because that's what true friends are. And that's what Nathan did. It's a powerful, powerful, powerful thing. That word, to restore that person gently. And then we find in the later part of chapter 12, we find something very difficult. What happens is when Nathan confronts David in this moment, and David said, "Yes, I have sinned." Nathan says to him, "You know, your sins are forgiven. However, the son that will be born to you will die." Oh, what a hard thing to hear. What a hard thing to hear. So it comes to pass later in chapter 12, where David starts going through things and the son is born, and of course the son gets sick. And David finds himself in this place of terror, really, this place of complete turmoil. And he finds himself broken. And he finds himself at the feet of the Lord. He finds himself fasting, laying and praying and crying out over and over again, not eating, not praying for 7 days, doesn't even get up, trying to intercede, trying to say, "No, God, no, God, please, please, God, no, 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 please." And what happens is the son dies. And the people that love David, the people that care about him, they worry about telling him. They can't even imagine, oh my goodness, he was already this depressed when his son was sick, praying and interceding for his life to be spared. And here we're going to walk in and we're going to tell him that his son has died. That'll push him over the edge. So they come in and they tell him. See, there was something about David, even in all his sin, he still knew the nature of God. Because when his son died, David stood up, cleaned up, and went and worshiped in the house of the Lord. Because David knew the nature of God. David absolutely knew the nature of sin. He absolutely knew the nature of friendship. But when it all was said and done, he knew the true nature of God. I want to talk about the nature of God as we finish up here today. Psalm 51:17 says, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise." That verse was a psalm written by David when this was happening. Those are his words. Those are not, "I hate you, God." Those are not, "God, why did you do this to me?" This is, "God, I know that you were just waiting for my brokenness, and that's all I have left, God." Because the nature of God, first of all, will give you a path to restoration every time. Every time, God will make a path for you. Not only has God created a path through Jesus to be reconciled to him, do you know this? But did you know that God also created a path to be reconciled to each other through repentance? Do you realize that? Our relationship with God isn't just God and Jesus, and we go to Jesus and then all of a sudden we can be in heaven. Do you know that even in our sin, even in our negligence, even in our depravity, that God also creates paths between us of reconciliation? He does. Sometimes they take a long time because we are of flesh for sure. But God builds those bridges every bit as much as he has built the bridge between us and God through Christ. Amen. He builds those bridges too. He loves us to love each other. He loves us to be okay with each other. He likes that. He likes people who like each other in a likable, likey way. He cares enough about us to do that. I know so many times in my life, and maybe you've experienced this too, I'll do something stupid or go through some kind of turmoil with the Lord or sin. And I'll almost hear that knocking on the door of Jesus, you know, that conviction. And I'm thinking, I mean, I could almost picture it in my head. And I'm thinking about him knocking, and I'm thinking, man, he's got a big sledgehammer. And as soon as I open the door, he's going to go, "You idiot, bam." And so I try to keep the door closed. You know, you guys know what I'm talking about? The conviction knock, 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 knock. We got to talk about this. No, I'm okay. No, I don't want any more punishment. But every single time, every time that I have found the guts to open that door, he's been standing there with blessing and a gift. Because Jesus knows that if you open the door to him in the moments of your depravity, and that he's standing there with love, that you will keep that door open and the depravity will fail away. Amen. He knows that. The second thing, and a more difficult thing, is that God will allow natural consequence. The wages of sin is death. No question about that. There are consequences. There is a natural law of cause and effect. If you sin against somebody, they are going to be hurt. You are going to lose friendship sometimes. You're going to damage people. You're going to damage things as you sin. That's just nature. That is going to happen. The beautiful thing about God is that he gives us the gift of consequence. It's not a punishment. It's a gift. Think about this. Do you know what your life would be like if you did not feel pain? They have kids. I saw a news special about a girl who literally could not feel pain. Her parents constantly have to watch her because she's always breaking her arm, always burning her hands, always cutting herself, and can get infected because there's no pain. God's in our body. God has made the process of pain to protect us. And he has allowed the process of consequence to protect us from our hearts becoming so dark and so depraved that we never have a relationship with him. I thank God for the consequences of sins sometimes. Sometimes I can't quite come to that spot of thanking him, but I deal with it. They are a gift. They are a gift to us. As long as we can reconcile, they are a gift to us. The gift of God is eternal life. He has purchased the consequence with his own blood. But listen carefully to this. God has paid the price of sin through Jesus Christ, but he hasn't changed the price of sin. Let me say that again. God has paid the price of sin, but he has not changed the price of sin. There is still consequence. And again, they are a gift. David accepted this premise. And the third thing that is really exemplary of the nature of God is God will always allow you back into his arms. Always. The story of the prodigal son, just that whole prodigal thing about instead of a son who's wasted all his money, wasted his father's blessing and came back after he had sinned, instead of the father saying, okay, you can come back in, the father ran to him and embrace us. Do you know that when we've gone through situations and sin in our life and we have repentance and we go back and turn towards God saying, where are you? Do you know what happens? He runs to us. He doesn't build a fence that we have to hop over. He hops the fence to go find us. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us so. He loves us. And he will always, always accept us back into his arms. David, God grieved for David and the consequences he caused. But God also welcomed him back as a broken vessel, ready to be held, ready to be restored. And that is the true nature of God. David, this valiant king, who as a boy went after a lion, a bear, and a giant, finally found himself facing the biggest giant of all. Himself. Isn't that true? Sometimes the hardest thing we have to face is ourself and how we deal with things. But David allowed himself to be tangled in sin. He allowed himself to be confronted by a friend. He allowed himself to repent and accept his loss. And then he worshiped in the house of the Lord. And once a young boy and a man after many, many things, I believe this moment was what they're talking about when they say a man after God's heart. God desires a broken vessel. He doesn't want you to have to sin to get there. But if you do, and if he breaks you, allow yourself to be shattered. Allow yourself to be shattered at his feet as a broken vessel. There truly is no better place than to be broken at the feet of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for you. We're thankful, God, that even though our flesh and our own desires can trap us up in sin, that you care enough, Lord God, to bring friends into our lives, to bring truth into our lives, to speak truth into our lives, God. We thank you for that. We thank you that once we have confessed and once we have turned to you, Lord, you just sit there with your open arms, ready to pick up the pieces, God. We thank you for that. If you are here tonight with your heads bowed, just your eyes closed, maybe you're hearing this message and you're thinking to yourself, man, I've never experienced that. I've gone to church, or maybe haven't gone to church, and I'm not so sure about this God thing, but you understood something tonight about brokenness and about acceptance by God. And you're here in this room tonight, and if you have never took that step of just saying, yes, Jesus, I want you in my life. I want to accept you as my Lord and King. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and would you just lift your hand up? We want to give you something if that's your prayer tonight. Is there anybody here? Amen. Lord, we thank you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we applaud Jesus? He's a good God. Now, I promised you that we would end on a lighter note. So I have a story. I like the background music for a funny story. Just kidding. Go ahead, you can keep playing. Actually, it's really good. It's really good. And get a drink of water. I promised, right? And you guys were really good during this message. I'm really proud of you. So before Jeremy comes up and says a few more things, I want to tell you the story. I just heard it last weekend. And there was a man who was at a dinner party. And a bunch of people were sitting around, standing around, waiting for the food to be brought. And as at dinner parties, people are hanging out in the kitchen and they're making coffee and tea and everybody's talking. And all of a sudden, the tea kettle gives its famous sound to let everybody know that it was done. This man was standing just to the left of the stove, and as soon as the tea kettle went off, the man turns around, looks at it, runs over to their broom closet, grabs a broom, grabs a spatula, runs back over to the stove, knocks it off the stove, jumps on it and starts pounding on it, hitting it, pounding and pounding and pounding and pounding and yelling and pounding, and he beats this poor tea kettle to like a pancake pan. And he's smashing on it. And finally, his friends are going, oh my goodness, what's going on? What's going on? And they grab him. They finally calm him down. They pull him away and they sit him down in the dining room. They said, are you okay? What is going on? Is something happening in your head? And he begins to tell this story. He says, it's Fluffy. They say, well, who's Fluffy? Fluffy's my dog, or was my dog. And he begins to tell this story about how when he was 10 years old, him and Fluffy were out walking in the wilderness. And as they often did many times, they were walking along the railroad tracks. And as they circled around a bend, there was a train there, and the train was coming. And as he went to go grab Fluffy, Fluffy's foot got caught in the rail. And he had to run away, and poor Fluffy got hit by the train. So the people were staring at him, and they said, we're really sorry for that. That's terrible, but why did you do that? And he looked down at the tea kettle, and he said to them, those train engines, you got to kill them when they're small. Can I get a rim shot back there or something? There we go. Thank you. Listen, our sin, kill it when it's small. Amen? Kill it when it's small.
You can contact the church office Tuesday through Thursday from 9 to 5 and Fridays from 9 to 3 at 503-266-4444. Please visit us on the web anytime at canbefoursquare.com. Pastor Ron and others on New Life staff, along with occasional guest speakers, trust that the Holy Spirit will use the message to teach you, encourage you, and give you hope.